Good morning. I love Isaiah 2. Matter of fact, I'm going to start out by reading in Isaiah 2. So if you'd like to open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 2, it's getting kind of redundant up here, isn't it? And whereas what Jenny read was more for that first advent with a, of course, second fulfillment. This one is more, I believe, towards that second fulfillment. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It'll be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Thank you, John. Many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, O house of Jacob, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. You have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob. They are full of superstitions from the east. They practice divination like the Philistines and clasp hands with pagans. Their land is full of silver and gold. There's no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses. There's no end to their chariots. Their land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers have made. And so man will be brought low and mankind humbled. Do not forgive them. Go into the rocks, hide into the ground from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. The eyes of the arrogant man will be humbled and the pride of men brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. For all the cedars of Lebanon, tall and lofty, and all the oaks of Bashan, for all the towering mountains and all the high hills, for every lofty tower and every fortified wall, for every trading ship and every stately vessel, the arrogance of man will be brought low and the pride of men humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, and the idols will totally disappear. Men will flee to caves in the rocks and the holes in the ground from dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty, when he rises to shake the earth. In that day, men will throw away to the rodents and the bats their idols of silver and gold, which they made to worship. They will flee to caverns in the rocks and to overhanging crags from dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty, when he rises to shake the earth. Stop trusting in man who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he? Happy Advent! Sorry. It is Advent, which means what's right around the corner? Christmas, the time of giving to others, the time of blessing others through giving, right? It's right around the corner. The beginning of Advent always makes me think just how important time really is. Because all of you are thinking right now, oh my gosh, I don't know if I have enough time to do what I want to bless others the way I need to or feel appropriate for Christmas, because it's already the first Sunday in Advent. Time determines how many people will be blessed by us, and we're already feeling that it's too short. I mean, I can't believe this is December. 2013's gone. We all need to be conscious of the use of our time, because it's true, Santa Claus is coming to town, and he's going to be checking to see if we are what? Naughty or nice. And all of us knows that that means this time of year, nice means how much we're going to be blessing others, how much we're going to be giving those that we love or those that have influence over us, right? So we have to admit, Advent presents to us a sense of urgency. It brings this almost kind of foreboding sense of urgency. Should it be foreboding? I believe Advent should bring a sense of urgency. I really do. Maybe not for the reasons that we've just said, because the time is short. We can't get out and buy more gifts, more blessings for other people. No, because that's not the real meaning of Christmas. That's not the real meaning of the Advent season. As we go through Advent, we get nearer to Christmas, the focus from this pulpit is going to be more and more on the true meaning of Advent. But let's get back to the original point. Time is short. So, bless others now that you have time. Bless others. Not just now, but the question then is how? Advent urgency is not as strange today or as we might think. The urgency of God's coming is a fundamental part, in my opinion, of being a Christian. The urgency of God's coming is a fundamental part of being a Christian. We should be fundamentally aware of the fact that the end of time is coming. And how is it coming? When is it coming? Soon, right? Soon, which means it's going to be a surprise to many people, but I hope not to the Christian church. Obviously, it won't be to the true Christian church. But it's a fundamental part of being a Christian, and it's the way God set up Christianity from the beginning. And that's why, throughout Advent, we do focus. We do use Old Testament lessons to get us to actual Christmas time. That's why Isaiah means so much to us. It's because it's been set up this way for a long time. Matter of fact, since the beginning of time, right? Since the beginning of time. For instance, in today's lesson, we look at Isaiah foretelling his prophecy regarding the end times, regarding the coming of the Messiah that I just read. But he wasn't the first to foretell of the coming of the Messiah, which we do celebrate at Christmas time. The messianic prophecies, the messianic promises are pre-Isaiah, aren't they? How far back do they go? They go back to the beginning, literally. They go back to the book of Genesis. The promises and the prophecies foretold throughout Isaiah are actually dependent upon even earlier prophecies, even earlier promises found all the way back to Genesis. It's one of the people of Isaiah's days to be most familiar with, a prophecy that they would be most familiar with. It has everything to do with us today as well. The earlier prophecies we're talking about are found in Genesis 12 through 17. Genesis 12 through 17, and I'm going to summarize it right here. God says to Abraham, Abrahamic promises, I will surely bless you, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sands on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities, the lands of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Because you have obeyed me. Now, there are three parts of the Abrahamic covenant, three parts to this Abrahamic promise. Number one, Abraham's going to have many descendants. As we know, they are the people of God, the people of Israel. Number two, they're going to have much land. Land given to them by whom? By God, very directly. And number three, through Abraham's offspring, all nations will be blessed. All nations will be blessed. And it's that third aspect that we're going to mainly focus on, because this messianic prophecy involves each one of us way back there in Genesis at the time of Abraham. Now, don't get confused, but yes, I said it involves each one of us. And your question might be, well, how? Okay, so how does it involve us? As we know, Abraham had only one child, Isaac, and yet God kept the first part of his promise about his numerous descendants because Abraham had only two grandsons, but one of them was Jacob, who went on to have how many kids? Yeah, quite a few. And in the span of some 400 years, these 12 had made so many sons and daughters and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, they left Egypt, they were rightly called a nation, the nation of Israel. So that part of the promise of Abraham kept true. The second part of the promise, the land part, came true soon after they came to possess the land of Canaan, right? Which God gave to them. But the third part about all nations being blessed would come true much later. It wouldn't be until a Jewish child was born to parents who were descendants of King David and ultimately then of Abraham. And that third part of the Abrahamic promise would be fulfilled through Jesus. Jesus, who was, who will always be, literally, an offspring of Abraham, all nations will be blessed. All nations will be blessed. All nations are blessed. Through Jesus, people of all nations can, through Jesus, people of all nations will receive forgiveness of sin. That is the ultimate blessing. Jesus is the Savior of all. And how is it that they will find out about this blessing, this forgiveness that Jesus offers today, in our time? Through us. We, the people of God, the people of Christ, we, Christians, us, we will tell them about it. And we've been told how important this is ever since there's been a preacher here in this pulpit, at least on this island. Beloved, it's not important to know the various ways that we can tell the world of their blessing. The real important thing is that we do tell the world about this blessing. But here again, time becomes an issue. It becomes an issue to us personally and as a church, because we allow ourselves to ask the unbelievable question now, in this day and age, at this time in God's history, at this time in God's plan, do we really have the time? Do we really have the talent to tell all nations about the blessing? We're not questioning ourselves when we do that. Who are we questioning? We're questioning God. Yes, we know time is a very rare thing. Yes, we know that time is short. So we excuse ourselves by asking, do we really have the time to do this important task? Behind that thinking is working in the flesh, isn't it? Behind that thinking isn't saying, does God have the time to work through me into this world? Because through God, all things are possible. We usually spend, 40 hours? That's even becoming a little short, isn't it? About 40 hours a week, either at work or at school. After work, some have to cook, have to clean house, have to do other chores, some other jobs. Those in school spend hours doing homework, cramming for tests. We don't have time to tell the nations about the blessing, about Jesus, or do we? Or maybe we don't have the ability, the talents to tell the nations. We don't talk well. We don't write well. We don't read well enough to be able to tell the nations. We're too young. We're too old to go into the world to tell the nations. We're not smart enough. We're not strong enough. We just don't have what it takes to tell the nations of the world of their blessing through Jesus Christ. Or do we? I would venture to say we do have the time. I would venture to say that those kinds of questions show feeble thinking. It shows us doing them in the flesh, right? Us doing them out of our own instincts, our own talents, not God working through us. And if God is going to ask us to do something for him, as Jesus has done, isn't he going to supply the talents? Isn't he going to supply the time? Isn't he going to supply the energy? Yes, he will. What was Jesus saying? Lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age to give you just those things. We do have the God-given time. We do have the God-given talents. More importantly, we have the God-given directive, the imperative to tell people. And we desire to live a life that is pleasing to God. to live a life that is pleasing to him. So we do have the time, we do have the ability. For the same reasons that all nations are blessed, because of the offspring of Abraham, Jesus is the reason for the blessing. Jesus is also the reason that we can. He is the reason that we will tell the nations that they're blessed, because he is there to help us. Maybe not here physically as he was at one time. Spiritually, he's here. Through whom? His Holy Spirit. And that's Isaiah's Advent message to us today. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And this mountain, beloved, could be seen as Calvary itself, the mountain on which God and the crown of his creation, man, are reconciled, are brought together, are ultimately blessed. We could look at it as Calvary, not Everest, not K2, not Matterhorn, not even Sinai. Calvary as chief among the mounts of the world, the most important mounts. All the nations are blessed at this mount. We are blessed at this mount. When we hear all the nations will be blessed, it can sound a bit impersonal. It sounds like a kind of a blanket statement, huh? But it's really a very personal thing. It's a very personal thing. And we need to take it personally. We were ultimately blessed. We were reconciled to our God through Christ's action on the Mount at Calvary. We were taken care of for all time. We are blessed for all time and even beyond time, for all eternity. What about the nations? What about others? That's where we come in. Again, we may think that we don't have the time. We may think we don't have the talent to pass on to the nations what has happened to us. But we do, just in our being, in our living among them. It doesn't have to be speaking eloquently theological or Christian doctrine. It's showing the difference that Christ makes in our lives as we're living among the people. Everything we do as Christians, God uses to tell the nations of the blessings that have occurred. No time, we may say. I say there's nothing else we can do, yet alone should be doing. And that doesn't mean that we don't have to go to work, we don't have to go to school. No, I'm saying go to work, go to school, and tell people, not just verbally, show people the difference, show people the blessing that Christ has given to you, the difference that Christ makes in your life. They're simply some places that we have the time. They're the places that we have the ability to tell the nations of the blessing. And especially this time of year. Remember, everything that we do is to be the way we tell the nations of the blessing. And I mean everything, going to work, going to school, working around the house, studying for tests, doing our homework, driving around town, going to the grocery store, dropping off mail at the post office. Everything we do tells the nations of the blessing, tells the nation of the gift of Jesus Christ dying for a sinful world and rising again from the dead, giving forgiveness of sins. So now, what is the Advent message here? It's simply this. The mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised up. The hills and all nations will stream to it. It'll be raised up above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. We have to lift up that mount. We have to show people what Calvary means. We have to show people why Jesus came as the babe. Yes, he did come to die on the cross at Calvary. He may be returning to the Mount of Olives. This may be physically actually talking about in Isaiah's time of the Mount, the Temple Mount. But we know where the true blessing was established, on the Mount of Calvary. Because of what God will do through us, all nations will stream to God's holy mountain to understand what happened on Calvary. That doesn't mean they're going to book flights and head to Israel and visit Calvary or the Temple Mount or Mount of Olives. It's, No, it's figurative language that Isaiah uses to tell us that when people hear of the blessings of God because of Jesus, they will flock to God. When they understand what Jesus did on Calvary, at Calvary, they will flock to God. They will stream to where God can be found. And that could mean right here, in this place. Good Lutheran language puts it this way: where God's word is preached in purity and his sacraments are rightly administered, God is there. Thanks be to Lutheran Small Catechism. Or simply put, right here. Where two or more are gathered in my name, I will be there. I am there. When the people of this world actually see and hear us telling them of the blessings of God through Jesus, they will want to come to God. And here he is, the time of Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Here he is. To tell them to come here, to hear more of this blessing. The Advent urgency is this: don't wait. Time is short, because the day of our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Night is nearly over. The day is almost here. And we've got to remember that the day of our salvation that Isaiah talks about is also the day of the unbelievers' judgment. Let's tell the people of the nations that we see every single day the blessing that they can have. Let's show them that they may see every single day the blessings that they can have. Let's tell them by what we say. Let's tell them by what we do. Don't wait, because if we do, it will be too late. Now is the time to tell the nations of their blessings, the blessings that await, so that they may stream to God's mountain before time runs out. They may come to God before God comes to them. The first Advent lesson is one of urgency. Time is short. Time is short. And just as Christmas will be here before we know it, so the last day, the day of our salvation, the day of judgment, will be here before we know it. Father, thank you for that understanding of urgency, but help us to apply it properly to our lives, Lord. Not that we get worried, not that we guilt trip, no. That we understand more properly your understanding of Advent. We understand more properly your plan of salvation. Help us to read about that second coming more in these days that we have before Christmas, to understand it better, that we might then also glorify more, give you praise more for what you have done for us. Because we have no fear of that day. It's not a day of judgment for us, but we should have concern for others that don't know you, Lord. That is what you have asked us to have through your love, the love that we now have, the love that we feel, the love that has transformed us. So help that love be poured out immeasurably by your people, Lord, so that people may see it, and it's that love that's going to make the difference, that they will come to you. Thank you for your son's first coming to us. Thank you that he will come again. Thank you that we don't know the time, because who knows what we would do if we did. We'd waste it away. Help us not to do that now. Help us to feel the urgency, we pray. In the precious name of your son, Jesus, amen.